Luke chapter 13. Now, here's what we read. Remember, Jesus has been teaching the multitudes. That's what you saw throughout chapter 12. And chapter 13 goes something like this. There were present at that season, or as Jesus was speaking at that time, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. They said, you know, some of our friends, some of the Galileans were down there in Jerusalem. They were at the temple area, fulfilling whatever they were fulfilling. Not quite sure exactly what was going on. But they were in the temple area doing some of the sacrifices that they should be doing. And a riot broke out, as you'll find. And Pilate had a tendency to overreact. And it got him in trouble, finally got him fired. But he overreacted. The confrontation got ugly, and he put some of them to death. He had them killed right there in the temple area. And that's what the Galileans are saying. They told him, you know, some of the Galileans, their blood, Pilate mingled their blood with their sacrifices. They were there sacrificing, and they were put to death. And they wanted to know what Jesus thought about it. Did you hear the latest, Jesus? Some of the Galileans were killed right inside the temple area. Some of the headlines of their day. And Jesus, answering, he said unto them, do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered these such things? Do you think that these people were killed by Pilate because they were bigger sinners than you guys are? He says. Do you really think that? You know, our tendency, we're people, and our tendency is to think that. We don't mean to. We are quick to judge hearts. We don't mean to be, but that's natural. That's our tendency. And so you see somebody going through trouble. If you're not careful, the first thing you think is, wonder what they've been up to. You know, that's human nature because of the fall. And so Jesus says, when they bring up these people that were killed, Jesus says, no, hold it. I know what you think that they were bigger sinners than you, and that's why this happened to them? Well, he answers that. He says, I tell you, no, they weren't. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then he gives us some more of the headlines of their day. Now, we can't get the paper, so we're not quite sure of the details or what he's talking about here. But he says, you know, there were 18... just recently, upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell. A whole tower fell down. And it killed them. Do you think that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? You know that tower that fell the other day, it killed 18 people, Jesus says. Do you think those 18 were really bigger sinners than everybody else in the city of Jerusalem? What Jesus was saying is, everybody, things happen, stuff happens. And it happens to people. And you and I have seen bridges collapse. I mean, you've seen some earthquakes, unexpected, and you see things fall down, collapse, break apart. We've seen walkways in the air just because they were old or incorrectly done, or they break up or fall down or catch on fire. We've seen those kind of things, and people have been killed and hurt. Is it because they're bigger sinners? And Jesus in verse 5 says, I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What is Jesus saying? Death is the common denominator among us all. That is it. Nobody really wants to talk about it. But should the Lord tarry, we're all going to die. Something might fall on you. You might have a car accident. You might cough yourself to death. I mean, who knows what's going to happen or how it's going to happen. You just know it's going to happen. We plan on it. We make bets on it. You probably don't think of it this way, but that's what you do. I bet you, life insurance company, I bet you I'm going to die. They go, all right, we'll take that bet. We bet you won't. And so you pay your money every month, going, bet you this be this month, watch. I bet you I'm going to keep this life insurance up. And they go, bet you're not going to. It's just a big gamble, isn't it? Of course, you know it's going to happen sooner or later. And Jesus says the common denominator is death. The judgment of God, Jesus says, is hanging above every one on this planet. The judgment of God is hanging above all mankind. And he says, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. See, repentance and coming to Jesus brings real life to you and I. And that's what Jesus is telling them. Yeah, 18 people were killed when a tower fell on them. Do you think they were it's so bad that God destroyed them? No. They were just in the right room, but in the wrong line. is what he was saying. Death is a common denominator. It happens to all. Well, he's going to give us a little parable now. And he says this. He spoke this parable. He says, you know, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and he sought fruit thereon, and he found none. Then he said to the dresser, the vine dresser of his vineyard, oh, 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree. I can't find any. Cut it down. It's taking up precious ground. Why let it waste the ground? Pull it out of there. Well, the vine dresser, he answered and he said to him, Lord, let's leave it alone another year till I dig around it and fertilize it. Let me do that. And if it bear fruit, good. And if not, then after that, you can cut it down. We'll cut it down then. Let's give it a little more time. What's the parable? What's he talking about? He's saying you got to repent, everybody. Everyone needs to turn around and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Everyone. No exceptions. No, this people of this IQ, this people of this financial, no differences. God's no respecter of persons, but we all need to turn around and come to Jesus Christ. Come to God the Father through the Son. And he says, you know, Israel, I keep expecting from you something and I'm not getting it, is what God is saying. Israel, as you will probably remember, the fig tree is symbolic of Israel. You'll see this quite often in Scripture. And you see, Israel belongs to God. He planted them there a long time ago. And he's been expecting fruit, and he's getting none. Notice? So God says, let's destroy it. But the vine dresser says, let's give it a little more time. You know, Jesus showed up on the earth. God says, we'll destroy Israel. Jesus shows up on the earth, and he digs around it, and he fertilizes it. He's there, right in their midst, and still no fruit. What's going to happen to Israel? Because there's no fruit, it's going to be cut down. It's going to be gone for a while. 2,000 years, Israel disappeared. Because there's no fruit. That's what God's telling them. Now we read this, verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. This is verse 10. Teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, in verse 11, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. She was sick for 18 years. She was bowed or bowed together. She was almost bent in half. She couldn't straighten up. Could in no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. He touched her and said, you're loose from your infirmity. And she was able to straighten up for the first time in 18 years. But what day was it? Oh, the Sabbath. You know, Jesus, I don't think, had a pocket calendar. He kept doing these things on the Sabbath. He kept doing that, and it kept bringing him no end of hassle from people. Well, notice, the ruler of the synagogue, the pastor, the leader, the overseer, he answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said to the people, doesn't talk to Jesus. This lady is healed. He's mad because it's a Sabbath day. So he rebukes the people that are there at church. And he says to the people, you know, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed. Not on the Sabbath. He had 6 other days, lady. You could come in and get healed. What are you doing getting healed on the Sabbath? But he's not talking to Jesus. He's talking to the people. Jesus does a miracle, and the man rebukes the people. So Jesus turns around and says, you hypocrite. And if I'd have been there, I'd have gone, fight, fight. Cool. Publicly. He says, you people, you got 6 other days to come in here and get healed. What are you doing? Jesus goes, you hypocrite. Ooh. Now it's the rabbi and the pastor. Mano y mano. Jesus says, you hypocrite. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to watering? The ox would be used for work. So you want to make sure your ox is doing okay, even on your day off, Sabbath. And the donkey is used mostly for transportation.
So you want to make sure your transportation's in good shape. If he's a little low on water or oil, you know you want to check, right? He says, you hypocrites. Take care of the animals. He says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, ought not this woman be loosed from the bond, from this bond, excuse me, on the Sabbath day? You hypocrites. You know, there are times when people will say, we keep the Sabbath. I know that you've probably heard that in your life around the United States especially. Well, we don't, first of all. To keep the Sabbath is so involved, you need to go back through and read the first five books of your Bible if you want to understand what's involved in keeping the Sabbath. You see, it was hypocritical. He says, you take care of your ox even, and your donkey. We could put it in our modern day term, and let's just say this. If you are driving your car on the Sabbath and have a flat, do you change it? Or do you just wait to another day? Well, of course you change it. Of course, now the truth is, if you are keeping the Sabbath, you wouldn't drive your car. That would be against the law. Right? I mean, you couldn't drive it more. Well, you couldn't drive it because that would be work, and that would be against the law. So you'd have to walk on the Sabbath. So let's say you say, well, we go to church on the Sabbath. Okay, how do you get there? Driving would be against the law. It would be work. So you'd have to walk. Well, if you lived further than 300 yards, you'd be breaking the Sabbath law by walking. So I guess you'd have to go to church the night before and sleep there if you're really going to keep. You see my point? I've told you before that part of the law was you could not lift a weight heavier than a dried fig. Have you ever held a dried fig in your hand? Well, let me tell you this. False teeth are heavier than a dried fig. So it was against the Jewish law to put false teeth in on the Sabbath. You know anybody keeps the Sabbath? You've never met one. No matter what they tell you. No, there's nobody on this planet right now keeping the Sabbath. Except for a few real rare Jews over there in Israel. But Jesus says, you're hypocrites. No, you see, this woman is important. She's been bound by Satan 18 years. And God loosed her. And when he had said these things, verse 17, all his adversaries were ashamed. The word is, a King James word, ashamed. Today, you and I wouldn't use the word ashamed. You know, today we would say they were embarrassed. They turned red. When this man spoke out and rebuked them, hey, you got 6 other days. Jesus said, you hypocrite. And then he said what he said. That man shut up and was red. And so were all the people that agreed with him. You can imagine him standing up saying, hey, you guys got 6 other days you could handle this. Get healed on 6 of the other days, any of the other days, not on the Sabbath. You can imagine a few people up front going, yeah, right on, amen. And then Jesus stands up and says, you hypocrites. And he says this, and what happens? His adversaries were what? They were embarrassed. But all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. You see, the people were thrilled that God was moving in their midst. So now he's going to give us some parables. And you understand the parables are going to turn out to be a little bit negative, because he's now showing what hypocrisy is all about. And so I've heard these parables taught, and many times people are not teaching them correctly. Now, I am not the expert. You don't have to take my word for it. You pray about this and read through it yourself. But here's what we read. Then said Jesus, or said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and what, whereunto shall I resemble it? How can I explain to you, he says, the kingdom? Let me show you what this hypocrisy is like. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew. And it grew a great tree instead of a bush. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. All right. He says, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, resembles this. It's like a man planting some mustard seed. And normally mustard seed, you would grow it into a bush and use that herb. But this is out of the ordinary. This is not logical. It grows into a huge tree.
and birds come and sit in the tree. Now, when you interpret parables to understand them, you go back to where they're interpreted for you. That's where you get your starting point. So you go back to Jesus' first parable. His first parable was a sower went to sow some seed, and some fell on this soil and some fell on that. There were four kinds of soils. Remember that? Well, birds came and ate the seed. And Jesus explained what those birds were all about. What were the birds about? They were evil. They were bad. They were no good. They were taking away. The birds haven't changed. The birds are still the same thing. When you see God interpreting for you, you understand you're going to follow that thought through. So now notice this. He says that grew into a tree and the birds of the air lodged in its branches. What's he saying? That the church, as the kingdom grows, is going to get big, 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 bigger than people thought it would. And false teaching and dangerous people are going to come in. Evil. Bad. And they're going to come in and they're going to be a problem. That's exactly what he's saying here. This is not showing you that soon that the whole earth will be filled with the kingdom of God. That's not going to happen until Jesus comes back and does it himself. What you're going to see the church filled with and the kingdom down here filled with is false teaching. Evil people who are in it for gain, for their own glory, for their own whatever they want. That's what you're seeing. You take a look at the church today and you say, yes, this parable fits it perfectly. The church is filled with false teaching, false doctrine. And you listen to the radio, listen to the television, listen to tapes, listen to whatever videos, whatever you listen to. You have a responsibility to know what the Bible says. If you do not know what the Bible says, you yourself will be taken in. And so we go through the Bible, verse by verse, book by book, over and over. People say, aren't you ever going to do anything else? No. When it's Mother's Day, we don't do a special Mother's Day message. We do a special Mother's Day message on Luke chapter 2. Sometimes that happens in January. People say, aren't you going to do a Mother's Day message? No, I'll just thank all mothers for putting up with us. And do verse by verse, because you're going to cover every topic. Even if you don't cover it on the right day, you're going to cover every topic and you're not going to ignore it and you're not going to skip it and you're not going to get out of any of the things that the Bible says. Right? And I want you to know your word. Because the miracles that are taking place now, many of them are not of the Lord. And I want you to know it. Not because I said so, but because you see it right here. Because the lying signs and wonders are here, and they're going to be more and more prominent until finally Antichrist himself deceive many with lying signs and wonders. Now, when the devil is going to give you a bad week, I don't think you're going to see, he walks up, he's got these weird underwear, he's got a tail, he's got a forked tongue, he's got horns, and he looks just like the devil. He's got this little fork, and he comes up and goes, I'm going to knock you down this week. Well, you'd be ready, wouldn't you? No, he's going to show up, he's a nice guy, he wants to take you to lunch. Or she just wants to know how you're doing. Just, I love you, and I just want to know how it's going. And they start, oh, you know that guy. He's this, and you know, I don't know if you know, but no. And, oh, yeah. And someone said, you know, well, you know the bad guys because they have this big B on their forehead for bad. No, you notice that's not true. You notice you get taken in. The ones that seem the most loving and the most concerned many times turn out to be with forked tongue. Don't judge them. Somebody said to me about a guy, he just oozes the love of the Lord. I said, yeah, he oozes. But it's not the love of the Lord that's coming out of there, man. But it sure looks like it to some. Well, you're judgmental. No, I'm not judging a heart. I'm judging the situation and judge it according to the word. The word. Now notice the next parable. It goes right with it. Again, he said, you know, where shall I liken unto the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, somebody has taught it this way. Well, the bread, the loaf of bread, that's the world. And the leaven is the gospel, and it's put in, and it finally spreads over the whole world. Well, when have you ever seen the gospel hidden anywhere? When have you ever seen the, we're told to hide the gospel. We don't hide the gospel. This leaven is hidden in this loaf until the whole thing is leavened. Now, in the Bible, from the Old Testament and New, leaven is referred to 98 times. And 97 of those times, it is referring to evil and to sin. This is the 98th time. I'm going to tell you, I believe, that of the 97 times it was that way, the 98th time it's that way too. This is not a good thing, this is a bad thing. Leaven, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven is a symbol usually for evil or for sin. What's going on? The church, as it grows, evil will get in and evil's going to spread. People, you know, we were warned by Jesus. We were warned by Paul. We have been warned by Peter, by James, by John. All of them said false teachers will be there. False doctrines, false ideas. You must know the difference. How are we going to know? What if it's the nicest woman that there is? She's so godly. She's such a prayer warrior. She's such a great... What is she saying about the Bible? What is the life like? And what is Scripture saying? That's all that's going to count. Because anybody could fool me. I mean, if you tell me you're a Christian, I have to believe you. I can't judge you. How would I know? If you say, I'm a Christian, I go, that's cool. Now I can come to you 3 days later and say, you know, raping and robbing is not really good. You're not acting like a Christian. You're judging me. I'm not judging your heart. I'm just telling you that these kind of things don't happen from Christians. What's going on? Well, you're unloving. Might be, but you're robbing and raping. And I'm not judging why. I'm just saying Christians don't do that. What's wrong? We had a responsibility. That's the way it is. You're seeing, Jesus makes a statement that is a rhetorical question. It's asked in the negative. The answer is required in the negative. And the question is, when the Son of Man returns, will he find the faith on the earth? And that's asked in the negative. In other words, not going to be very many solid Christians left when he comes back. It's going to be a bunch of fakes. I don't think you and I want to be fakes. And so, because he's talking about that, notice the conversation continues on, or the idea. He said, he went through the cities, villages, teaching, journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one of them said to him, Lord, are there few that be saved? In other words, are there going to be a whole bunch, or is it just going to be a few? And here's what Jesus answered to this man, or to this person. He said, you strive to enter in at the narrow gate. What was this man's answer? Lord, are there going to be a whole lot or just a few? Sir or ma'am, you strive to enter in at that narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and they will not be able. That amazes me because salvation is a free gift. It's a free gift. And there will be many who will not be able even to accept it. That means they won't. They will refuse. Have you ever thought about it in your own self? Have you, me and you, are we really Christians? Because see, salvation is free. It's a free, all you have to say is, I give you my life, Lord. Now, of course, faith is easy to talk about, but we're told faith without works is dead. Oh, he's going to want us to get in his works mentality. No, I'm just telling you, that's scripture. Faith without works, James says, is dead. You show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. If faith is real, it's going to cause some kind of movement or action or lifestyle change. If it's real. If it's not, it's just something that we're talking about. So Jesus says, you strive to enter in at the narrow, the real skinny gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. And he shall answer and say to you, I do not know you or where you're from. I'm not letting you in. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in your presence. We've been around you, and you taught us in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I do not know you or where you're from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth
when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Imagine the suffering, the heartache, if you and I don't enter into the kingdom of God, yet we see all those who enter in, and we know we had just as good a chance. As a matter of fact, we remember sitting in church, hearing about it, thinking, yeah, that's something I ought to be thinking about or work on someday. Imagine wailing and gnashing of teeth when you see all those enter in and you think, I should be entering in and I'm not. He says, they shall come from the east, verse 29, and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. That means non-Jews, Gentiles from all around the world will actually accept the Lord as well. That's me and you, hopefully. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. He says, you strive to enter in at that narrow gate. You know, there needs to be a change. There needs to be a change in our hearts. And that man says, will it be crowded, Lord? Are there going to be a lot or just a few? Jesus says, you strive. Is it a works mentality? I don't believe so. I don't believe that's what he's saying at all. I believe what he's saying is you give your heart. When you give your heart to the Lord, you're giving everything that you are, everything that you have, everything you'll ever have, every bit of your income, every bit of your energy, of your time, of your talent, every bit of all that you that even concerns you, that's his now. He can use it however he wants. He can do with it whatever he wants. Or he can just set you over here and do nothing with you. Whatever the master chooses to do. It has to be real and it has to be from your heart. Nothing else will count. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow. He said, why do you call me Lord and then not do what I say? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, obey my commandments. That's all. That's easy. Follow me, he says. You know, the same day, there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, you better get out of here and depart from this area. Herod's going to kill you. And Jesus answered back and said, you go tell that fox. This is publicly he's saying this now. Behold, I cast out demons and I do cures or healings today and tomorrow and the third day I shall be perfected. You know what? Let me say that in our language. You better get out of here, Jesus, because Herod has heard of some of the things you're saying. He's going to put you to death. You better clear out of this area. And Jesus said, you know what I'm going to do today? Whatever God tells me. If demons come around, I'll be casting out demons. Others that need healing, I'll be doing some healing. I'll be doing exactly what my Father says. I leave not 1 minute before he tells me to. I stay not 1 minute longer than he says. Whatever my Father says. Not what Herod says. You go tell Herod that I listen to the Lord. And that's where I get my orders from. I don't run from Herod, and I don't run to him. I do whatever God tells me. Jesus is saying, it's God's will. Nevertheless, he says, you can let Herod know this. I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem. Now, you go tell Herod, I'm going to do what God says. But also communicate this to Herod. I am going down to Jerusalem because that's where I have to be put to death. Because I'm going to die for the sins of the world. You let him know that I will be headed down to Jerusalem to suffer for the sins of the world. Jesus died for the sins of the world. That's my sins. That's your sins. Those are our sins that Jesus died for on the cross. Now we're saying that we're Christians. And if we're saying that, you know what we're saying to one another is the next time you say I'm a Christian, you think about what the language means. To be a Christian, it means literally to be Christ-like. So say that the next time someone says, what religion are you? Just look at them and go, oh, I'm Christ-like. Kind of embarrassing to say, isn't it? Feels a lot better to say, well, you know, I belong to Jesus. I'm nothing like him, but I belong to him. But when you say I'm a Christian, you're saying I'm one of Christ's ones, or literally Christ-like. Jesus says, I want you to follow me. I'm sorry, but you live at the time. God has chosen to put you in this time. And when you look around at the church, you're not seeing the real church anymore. You're seeing people who will follow God to the ends of the earth, unless, of course, they have to get up and leave the living room. You're seeing people say, oh, I love you and I'll serve you, but not if I don't feel like it tomorrow. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian and I just love you and I'm going to serve you the rest of my life, unless, of course, you do something I don't like. That's what you're seeing. That's what you are used to. That's what the world sees now as Christianity. So when you say to someone, I'm a Christian, people go, oh, really? What does your church teach? Notice that? Now, isn't that an interesting question? When you say, I am a Christian, you go to church? Yeah. What does your church teach? That shouldn't even be a question, should it? The living word of God, period. That's what the church ought to be teaching. But what are the churches teaching? I noticed that in the news, some of our elected officials and some of our appointees say they're Christians. I guess you can get a parrot to say that. And they say, oh, really? You go to church? Oh, yeah, I go to church. I go to church at this church over here. You check out that church and you see that church teaches the mother goddess. The mother nature is ruling things. And you think, oh, they're a Christian, but the church they go to teaches that we have a mother god, not a father god. Are they a Christian or not? Okay, as far as I'm concerned, at this point, all bets are off. We don't know what they are or what they're about because now the Bible's not being used. Because you won't find the mother goddess in the Bible anywhere except for some of the false religions. So is that person a Christian or not? You see, at that point, all bets, I think, are off. You don't know. You don't know what's up. When you tell someone you're a Christian, you ought to be saying, I am a Christian because I do what the Lord God says. I confess when the Spirit shows me that I'm wrong, and I want to grow, and I want to serve Him. I want to read my Bible. I want to serve God. I want to be used for His glory. I want to spend eternity with Him. No turning back. I am a Christian. And as soon as someone tells you that, or you tell someone that, there should be no question of what you are. But you see, the church isn't, so much leaven has gotten into the church. And the false teachers, who are such nice men and women, they are the nicest. Because remember, they're not going to walk in looking like demons. If they did, you wouldn't listen to them. So we're spending all our energy and all our time trying to get you into the Bible. Trying to get you to listen to God's word. And by His strength, by the power of the Holy Spirit, walk in that. So nothing will ever take you away. And so every step you take is clear. The Holy Spirit shows you. And you won't step in any big holes or trip over some of the things. Now, He goes on. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets, verse 34, and stones them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not let me. You wouldn't do it. The Lord continued to try to draw them together to protect them, and they refused His protection. He says, behold, because of this, your house is left unto you gone, desolate, wasted. Jerusalem will be destroyed along with all of Israel, he says. And truly I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What did he just promise them? He just said, I'm coming back. I will be rejected. I have been rejected by you. I have tried to gather you together, but you wouldn't allow it. And so I will be put to death, rise again from the dead, and I will head back to glory to my Father. But I'm coming back. That's the promise. And you won't see me until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That, I believe, according to Scripture, will be his triumphal entry. Psalm 118. He will ride into Jerusalem and it'll be a triumphal entry. You know, on Palm Sunday, 2,000 years ago, that was not the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. He did not enter as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He entered in as the Lamb, that was the Passover Lamb that was being prepared to be slain, and it wasn't triumphal at all. Although they did quote out of Psalm 118, he says, you won't see me until you quote it and it is the real thing. Blessed, Hosanna, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. They're going to recognize him then as their Messiah. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That will be his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It hasn't taken place yet. It is still future. Are you a Christian? If you are, one thing I know about you, it is difficult for you outside these four walls. It is difficult. You have been given a tough assignment. God knows that it's not easy. And he said, my yoke and my burden. I want you to take my yoke. Take my burden. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But they are a yoke and they are a burden. And it will not be easy out there. He said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I'm with you. I'm never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. It will not be easy. You endure until the end. I give you my Holy Spirit. You've got the power. You've got the direction. No miracle, no matter how big, is ever going to take you away from God. Lying signs and wonders aren't going to trick you. Why? Jesus says the lying signs and wonders will be so amazing that if it were possible, the very elect would be fooled. Why won't the very elect be fooled? Because the very elect will know the Word of God. Do you know? Not very many churches teach the Word of God anymore. Did you know that? Do you know that many times you can go to church and you don't even need a Bible? That doesn't make the churches bad or good, but do you understand that you need to have the Word of God in your hand? You need to read it. You need to understand it by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you need to live it. So do I. And when we sin, because we do, we need to confess that sin to the Lord and continue on with Him. Never giving up, never growing weary, but continuing His strength to walk. He's coming back to get you. I believe He's coming soon. Be strong in Him until He returns. Stay in the Word of God. Listen to nothing except His Word. And if someone says, here's a word for you from the Lord, you say, all right, tell it to me, and I'm going to go straight to the Bible and look and see and listen. I just want to see what God's got to say about it. Don't let anybody take you out of your Bible. Don't let anybody trick you and say, oh, well, we love you better. We love you more. No, you see, God loves you the most. He's the one that paid the price for you. You've been bought with a price. Listen to Him. Trust Him. Stick with the Lord. And you will be strong. And you will be blessed, He promises. Let's bow our heads.